Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio, where you will learn, apply, and how to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor to have you with us again today. It really is. Now, what can you expect to hear during our full 30-minute time together? Well, during our radio seminar, we are going to wrap up our three-week series on religious folklore as we see how to avoid religious folklore altogether. You will learn of a sports betting scam from the Better Business Bureau, learn all about cars that last the longest from Clark Howard. John Maxwell will talk to us a bit about the word dream. And finally, we're going to wrap up with a couple of great real-world family financial questions. So, oh my, lots of great information today. Stay tuned, won't you? You're not going to want to miss a single minute. And as we start, well, let's start as we always start. And that is with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us here again today. Please, would you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear, to your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. My friend, in all of our times together, you can see that we are drawing heavily on the Word of God. For example, you have seen the importance that God places on His belt of truth. Remember the Logos, the written Word of God? That would be your Bible. And from your Bible, you have discovered the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. Remember the first is wealth. Wealth, according to God's definition. And what does that include? Well, everything that the Lord has ever put into your spiritual and material financial trust account. Yes, man, it includes all of your material wealth, but it also includes things like your time, your talents, abilities, skills, your role as a husband or wife, businessman or worker, and on and on and on. And remember, God is the owner of all that it is that you have been given. And that leads right into the second most important financial principle in all of God's Word, which is the principle of stewardship. Here again, we need to remember God is the owner. He owns it all. What is our role? Well, our role, our job is that of a manager, of a steward. We are to manage all that it is that belongs to God. But for right now, for the last couple of weeks, what we have done is that while we are taking a step or two back, so that we can raise a red flag for you to consider. Now, what kind of red flag? Well, recall that you and I often get into trouble for two basic, simple reasons. Sometimes, reason number one, sometimes you get into trouble because you are entirely too close to the world. Other times you get into trouble because you are not nearly close enough to God, right? You see, sometimes you may think you are close to God and that you are following His principles, but then you slip, trip, stumble, and fall. I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, you're moving along just fine in your faith, thank you very much, when suddenly you seem to crash and burn in some financial or material area of your life. Now, does that sound familiar? Well, if it is, let me ask you, why might that be? Well, it could be because some of your material beliefs and actions are based on stuff that sounds spiritual but is not scriptural. This stuff is called religious folklore. And I'm telling you from personal experience, religious folklore can really get you into a whole mess of trouble. Religious folklore can lead to worldly habits that are gonna mess you up. Now, all this being the case, what we're doing is we're stopping for just a minute so you can learn to recognize and to deal with religious folklore. Now, we've given you some examples, right? You've discovered, first of all, though, you've discovered the definition of religious folklore, right? Do you recall the definition? Well, according to the Bible, religious folklore includes all of those sayings that get you into trouble when you are not nearly close enough to God. It includes all of those sayings that sound spiritual but are not scriptural. For example, you've seen, let me share with you some of the examples that we've shared with you in the past couple of weeks. The first one would be, never a borrower or lender be. Now, that does not come from God's word. As best as I can tell, it comes from the writings of Shakespeare. Or what about this one? God helps those who help themselves? No, again. Listen, God, according to the Bible, God wants to help those who could never help themselves. Money is the root of all evil. Well, I got to believe that this is probably the most common example of financial religious folklore. It really is. Now, recall from our studies that we found that it is not money that gets us into trouble. It's not how much we have or don't have. What gets us into trouble is our attitude about whatever it is we have been given. You see, it is not wrong. My friends, it is not wrong to have wealth in our hands. No, it is not. But it is wrong before the Lord to have wealth in our heart, to love what is in our hands rather than the one who put it there. No. Money is not the root of all evil. No, poverty is not spiritual. No, riches are not the evidence of God's blessing. And no, problems are not the evidence of sin in our lives. Now, they may be evident and an evidence, but they're never the evidence. Now, these are just some of many, many different examples of religious folklore. Let me share with you a couple of other things that really border on religious folklore. For example, the world will tell you that it takes breaks to get ahead. You got to have a break or two in life to be able to get ahead. Have you heard that? Well, God's word says in 1 Chronicles 29:12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Plus, the world tells you that it takes money to make money, right? You got to have money to make money in today's economy. Well, God tells you that it is in vain you rise up early and stay up late toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And even some of your friends may tell you something like, listen, you cannot be too honest to be able to get ahead today. But again, in the Proverbs, the Lord says he detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Now, the list of religious folklore can go on and on and on. And I'm sure you can think of a whole lot of other ones that we didn't mention. But what is so critically important is for us to know that we can completely avoid all religious folklore to begin with. We can avoid it altogether. Now, how can we do that? How can we avoid religious folklore? Well, actually, I got to tell you, you already know the answer. Let me explain. Now, I do not know this from personal experience, but I am told that in years gone by, bankers, well, there used to be a time when the most counterfeited bill in the United States was the $20 bill. Now, I guess it's probably the $100 bill nowadays. That's why they've made them look a whole lot different than all of the rest. But I'm told back in the day that bankers had a particular way to teach their tellers how to recognize a fake $20 bill. All right. Now, what they would not do is to show them a good $20 bill and a fake $20 bill and point out the differences. That is not what they did. Now, what they did do was to give each teller a stack of good $20 bills. Some of them were new, some of them not so new, but they gave them a stack of $20 bills, and they would have those tellers count those $20 bills, count those stacks of $20 bills time after time after time, one at a time, time after time, maybe even three or four times a day. And then after a week or two of counting the good $20 bills, the banker would slip in just one counterfeit $20 bill. Now, without knowing that anything was different, the tellers would continue to count their stacks of $20 bills. Now, the banker wouldn't tell the tellers that he'd put in the false one. He just had them continue to count as they've always counted. And what happened? And this is a true story. What happened is that almost every time The tellers would immediately identify the fake bill when they touched it. How so? Well, because they had been handling the truth for such a long time that the lie was readily apparent. You see, my friend, in the face of truth, a lie is always readily apparent. And this is exactly what God is telling us here about religious folklore. He says, listen, you need to be so close to the truth, right? Capital T, truth, the Word of God. Have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You've got to be so close to the truth that when you see or when you hear a lie, you will be able to know that it does not come from God. It is religious folklore. It is something you need to stay away from. So remember, you get into religious folklore. You get into trouble, not only because you're sometimes too close to the world, but oftentimes you get into trouble when you're not nearly close enough to God. And again, why is understanding what religious folklore is and how to avoid it so important to moving right on down your road to financial freedom God's way? What's the point of all of this time together talking about religious folklore? Well, you need to recognize that the truth of God's word is hard to grasp. It's sometimes hard to grasp because we have been exposed to the lies of the world for such a long time. You need to become so familiar with the truth, the Logos, remember the written word of God, your Bible, that you can clearly see the difference between words that sound good and the word that is good. You need to be so close to the truth that a lie is readily apparent. You need to invest yourself into the spiritual disciplines of hearing, reading, memorizing, meditating, and praying on the Word of God. You need to find out what the Bible does say about the material areas of your life so that the lies of this world will stick out like a sore thumb. My friend, only then will you be able to replace the words and habits of the world with habits based and founded on the Word. Only then will you begin to discover, truly discover, debt-free living God's way, financial freedom God's way. Okay? All right. Now, by the way, if you'd like to listen or re-listen to any of our program, including our radio seminars, you can go to the website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. Okay, let's take a minute or two here for a scam alert from the Better Business Bureau. And it's a sports betting con that promises guaranteed wins. As you probably already know, sports betting, well, it's a big business. It really is. And it's also a big business for scammers as well. According to a recent Better Business Bureau scam tracker report, con artists are posing as self-proclaimed handicappers who use insider information to place guaranteed bets on upcoming events. Do not fall victim. Don't fall victim. Listen, this is how the scam works. What happens is that, well, you come across a social media post, or maybe you get an email from somebody saying that they're an experienced handicapper with a record of outstanding wins. Okay? They know how to pick the winners. Now, this handicapper is allegedly using insider information to place sure thing bets on upcoming games. Now, and for a fee, well, yeah, just for a small fee, you can get in on the action as well. And this person is so confident about their information that they may even give you a money-back guarantee. For example, they may promise you some free picks just if you ever make a losing choice. Now, while this sounds like a safe bet, what you're really doing, well, you're working with a scammer, okay? And they have no intention of ever providing a refund or free picks, and their inside information is fake as well, okay? Now, that's how the scam works, but what can you do to spot them so you can avoid them, all right? Well, first of all, avoid sport handicappers altogether. You see, a handicapper's goal isn't to win bets for their members or their subscribers. It is to get people to buy their picks. And once you've purchased their picks, the handicapper has, well, he has already won. It doesn't matter if the pick wins or loses. The handicapper keeps the payment. He keeps the payment. So don't believe the promises that sound too good to be true. I mean, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. If a handicapper promises you that you will never lose a bet or that they're going to refund your money anytime you do, then that's a good key that you had better think twice. Scammers love to entice their victims with get-rich-quick attitudes, get-rich-quick schemes, right? Again, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And finally, do not fall for the tempting ads. Be wary of all gambling-related pop-up ads, spam emails, or text messages, okay? This is good information, great advice, fits right in with what the Bible has to say. Now, let me ask you, are you looking for a car that's built to last? Well, aren't we all? Well, according to our consumer advocate friend, Clark Howard, there is a new study that lists the vehicles that are most likely to reach the 200,000-mile mark on your odometer. Now, to come up with this list, according to Clark, the folks at iccars.com, well, they analyzed almost 15 million vehicles sold in 2021. And what did they find? Well, Toyota dominates the list with six of the top 10 choices, including the number one ranked Land Cruiser. So that's some good information, right? But now, listen, according to Clark, 200,000 miles, driving miles, well, it isn't as big a deal as it used to be. And as a matter of fact, it's common for our cars to last for 250,000 miles or more. So how can you possibly make it into the 250,000 mile club without buying a new car? Well, I know that you know the answer to this, but Clark suggests some refinements to the answers as well. For example, take a listen. We know that we need to keep our oil changed. And we know that we used to be told that we needed to change our oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles. But now, according to the American Automobile Association, well, we ought to focus on the 5 to 7,500 mile mark for oil changes. And that makes sense financially. I mean, you know, fewer trips to the shop to get your oil changed is going to save you some cash. Yes, it will. However, listen, Clark also says he's got to have the disclaimer in there, right? He said, make sure and check your owner's manual, all right? Okay. What's another thing? Well, we can take care of the little problems. I mean, it's got to be easy maybe to brush off that odd engine sound every now and again. But listen, you don't want to continue to ignore little issues with your car. You really don't. I mean, the longer you delay the small fixes, the more likely you're going to soon need a big and a more expensive fix. Now, how can you take care of the little problems? Well, it makes sense. Again, take your car into a local mechanic. Tell them what's going on, and then make sure you get a written estimate on the repairs. All right? Okay, so what does Clark have for us today? He says that, listen, Toyota new cars seem to last longer. But he also tells us that there are things we ought to do to keep our current cars running well and longer as well. We need to be a good steward, right? We need to be a good manager of the car that God has placed into our hands. According to the Bible, listen, my friend, listen. According to the Bible, you and I are going to stand accountable to the Lord one day for the way that we managed everything that he places into our hands, to include our cars. Thank you, Clark Howard. Well, it is time again for one of my favorite times with you, and that is our Minute with Maxwell. Now, recall each time we hear from this world-renowned Christian author and speaker and coach during each Minute with Maxwell, you are going to gain some insight into a single word. And that insight can really add a great deal of value to you in each and every area of your walk with the Lord. Now today, let's see what John Maxwell can teach us about the word dream.
When people share with me that they have a dream, I wait until they finish because I want to listen to that dream. It's very important. In fact, I'm glad that you're with me on today on Minute with Maxwell. You have a dream. And if you shared that dream with me, when I finish, the question I would ask you would be very simple. Who's on your team? Because here's what I know about your dream. The success of your dream is going to be more determined about who's on your team than anything else. That's the most important question I can ask myself. It's the most important question I can ask you. In fact, here's what I define as a nightmare, is when you have a big dream and you got a bad team. Now, that's a nightmare. I mean, you got this dream that you want to accomplish, and you got this team that just can't pull it off for you. That's a nightmare. So the size of your team, from a 1 to a 10, if you have a 5 team, kind of an average team, guess what? You're going to accomplish a 5 dream. The size of your team will determine the size of the dream that you accomplish. So if you have a big dream, the first thing you want to do is go start building a good team. Start today. Trust me, it's the key to reaching that dream of your life.
Wow. Now, what can we take away from this Minute with Maxwell? Well, my friends, there is a good reason people use the description dream team. I know Christian Financial Ministries, man, we have a fantastic dream team. But what about you and your dream? Well, according to John, one of the things that you need to do is to prayerfully get a group of people together who are the best at what they do and can help bring your vision to life. You need to make sure you surround yourself with people who are passionate and willing to give all of their efforts so your dreams become their dreams and they can become a reality. Thank you, John Maxwell. Okay, now, if you've been following us for the last several weeks, you know that we've been fielding some real-world questions that relate to family financial issues. Now, I got to tell you, that wasn't planned by me. It was just the way the Lord worked it out. So, that being the case, let's continue along that same line for just a bit longer, okay? For example, here's a great family money question. Bob, how can we teach our children about money in a productive way? We have two boys, ages 14 and 12, and a girl who is 9. They're so caught up in materialism that they look at us as a money tree. Now, I don't like that, and I think that's going to hurt them in the long run. Oh, my goodness. John, I agree with you. You know, it's true that many, many American children today are very materialistic. Yes, they are. But that's because they've been raised in a society that directs billions of dollars in advertising toward them. And most of them, many of them, do think that money does grow on trees and with an unlimited harvest. Now, I got to tell you, in my opinion, your 14-year-old is old enough to begin to manage his own money, and I suggest that you have a plan. Whether he earns his own money or you provide him an allowance, hold him accountable to a budget. Now, I have to say that I am definitely against giving any child an allowance, but that's another topic for another day. Basically, here, your child needs to begin to learn to budget early on. Yeah, but when you teach him to budget, you need to start simple. For example, set up a plan where 10% goes to giving, maybe another portion, say 25%, goes to saving, and the remainder he gets to spend. This is where you start, okay? Where you start. John, you can't help your kids become financially wise adults unless they begin to learn how to budget, okay? And now is the right time to start. As a matter of fact, you and your wife ought to come to our next How to Raise Money Wise Children God's Way seminar and workshop. I think the next one's scheduled for this fall. That's a shameless plug, but it's still a valid point, okay? You can check out our website for the next particular date and time. Now, by the way, as you learn to teach your children Bible-based financial principles and applications, you got to be sure to follow those same principles and applications yourself. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land." Great question. Great question. And I got to believe, well, let's see. Yeah, I think we do. I think we have time for one more, so here it is. Reverend Louder, what would you say is the most important thing we ought to teach our daughters about money? I have two daughters, ages 16 and 15, and we know that when they get married, they're going to be faced with a lot of financial decisions. So we don't know their future husbands, but we do know that we need to begin teaching them now. What do you suggest? Sally, I have to believe that according to the Bible, it's best to teach your daughters first. First is that everything belongs to God, okay? Everything belongs to Him, and that we are merely managers or stewards of everything that He gives us, including the money, okay? Money in our purses and checkbooks and savings accounts and all the rest. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us that it is required of those who have been given a trust, well, they've got to prove faithful, all right? Now, you also need to know that the majority of family money handlers in America, the majority of the folks that handle the money in this country, they are women. They're the ones who write the checks and pay the bills. And if there is a budget in the family, they are usually the ones who are going to make it happen. So I suggest you also, you teach your family, you teach your girls the basic of budgeting. For example, you can teach them how to balance their checkbooks. Teach them that, you know, what a budget is and how to live on one. Teach them how to live within their income so they are not spending more than they make. And if you do, they are going to be wiser. They're going to be more wiser than 90% of all of the other young ladies of their generation who are going to get married. Great questions. Well, now, there you have it. Another time for us to get together and to talk about your personal finances from God's perspective. Well, it's in the books. Now, remember where we have been during our times together today? Do you recall that, first of all, you learned that one reason that you may fail financially, even when you're trying to work with Bible-based financial principles, well, one reason is possibly because you are entirely too close to the world and not nearly close enough to God. And when that happens, you can fall victim to what we call religious folklore. Now you now know the definition of religious folklore. You've seen some examples of religious folklore, and you know how to avoid religious folklore altogether. This concluded our 3-week series on religious folklore. Now, next, Walt, you learned from the Better Business Bureau, you learned about and how to avoid a sports betting scam that's going around. Clark Howard shared with you that, well, for at least as far as 2021 is concerned, it seems that Toyota cars are the ones that Clark likes best and anticipates they're going to stay on the road the longest, okay? And also, you picked up a point or two on how to make your used car today run safely for a whole lot longer as well. And then, then our good friend John Maxwell shared with you his thoughts on the word dream. And, well, we wrapped up our time together with a couple of great real-world family financial questions from our listeners. By the way, if you have a question you would like us to talk about on air, check out our website, give us a call, okay? Oops, rather, a little bit more information for you. Normally, you could go to our website and let us know if you have a question. You could go to our website and either re-listen to or even get a copy of today's program transcript or any other program transcript. However, right now, we are working on the website, but God willing, that site is going to be updated and back in action soon, and I will keep you posted. Now, that is it, my friend, for this week. Sure hope to see you back same time next week. For now, let me close us as we opened, and that is with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're looking forward to seeing you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.